Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Morning and happy Sabbath. Wonderful to see each one of you here this morning. And those who are joining us online as well, thank you for pausing this Sabbath morning to spend some time in worship with your church family. This is an important Sabbath. You know, Sabbath is always important. You know, as we started last Sabbath, I told you, looking from the book of Haggai, that we would look at two messages from Haggai that have to do with building God's house, rebuilding God's house. And we discovered last Sabbath from Haggai chapter 1 that with God, the time to build is always now. And while, yes, God wanted his people back then to build a physical structure where God could come and dwell with them, where they could worship their creator and their redeemer, God is most interested not in the physical structure, but in the hearts of his people. God is wanting to build you into a dwelling place for him, where your life and mine can be filled with the presence and the glory of Jesus. As we think of it as a church about expanding the physical structure of God's house, God is saying, I want to expand my presence in your life individually. I want you to be a place that is filled with the presence and the glory of God. And in Haggai chapter 1, God's people caught that vision. And they realized, yes, even in the midst of difficulty and adversity and problems, we need to open our lives up to the presence of God. We need to prioritize God's work first so that we can fully and truly experience his blessing and presence in our lives. In that message that Haggai shared with God's people, it took root in their hearts, and they responded. And just a few weeks after hearing that message, the work on the rebuilding of the temple of God had resumed. In Haggai chapter 2, we find a message again that comes from Haggai to God's people. And like we did last Sabbath, we're going to imagine this message through the eyes, through the life of one of God's people living in the days of Haggai. Miriam could hear the sounds of the building taking place at the temple. For many years, her house was located so close to the temple building site there in Jerusalem. For many years, she was not woken up by the sounds of building at God's house because building just wasn't happening. People had initially, when they had returned from captivity about 18 years before, they had been so excited about rebuilding the temple. And they had made it a priority. They had begun putting the dragging the stones and the blocks and the bricks and everything needed to build the temple. And they had started erecting those walls. But as often happens, had happened there, enthusiasm had waned. There were so many other things that had to be done, reestablishing life in destroyed Jerusalem and Palestine. And so there were crops to be planted and houses to be built. And pretty soon, the rebuilding of God's temple, it was still a priority, of course, just not a top priority. Miriam remembered how she and her husband had been so excited to be part of the rebuilding of God's house. She was older, and she was somewhat limited in what she could contribute to, but every morning they would get up, Miriam and Shephatiah, her husband, and they would make their way to the building site. They remembered what the temple had been like before being carted off to captivity in Babylon. Miriam remembered well in 597 BC. She wouldn't have referred to it, of course, as 597 BC, but she was 10 years old when she and her family were taken across the desert to captivity in Babylon. And it was 10 years later, that she and the other captives in Babylon got the news that the temple had been destroyed. There had been multiple attacks by Nebuchadnezzar on Jerusalem, and finally, the third time, the temple was destroyed. And growing up in Babylon, Miriam had, her family had kept alive the practices and traditions that gave such rich significance and meaning to their lives. There was no temple to go pray at, but every morning they would pray facing towards Jerusalem. They were so proud as a people that one of their very own, Daniel, was such a prominent figure in the government, both of Babylon and then when Babylon was defeated in the Medo-Persian Empire as well. And they tried to pattern themselves after Daniel's practice of three times a day pausing and praying towards Jerusalem, believing that God would deliver them from captivity. And indeed, God had done that. Miriam and Shephatiah had been so happy, as along with the throngs leaving Babylon, they had made their way back to Jerusalem. Not all of their children came with them. Like many of the Jewish people, some of their children had found life agreeable in Babylon and its provinces. And they had chosen to maintain the life they'd established there. But Miriam and Shephatiah were not going to pass up an opportunity to return home. And home was so different than they had remembered it. Home was so different. Destroyed, the vines and the trees growing where once had been their home. Not their home together, mind you, of course. She had gone off to Babylon when she was just 10 years old. She was certainly not married at that point. And in fact, Miriam and Shephatiah had not even chosen to marry each other. Their parents had made all the arrangements, which oftentimes worked out really well, and sometimes not so well. But Miriam and Shephatiah had built a life together. Miriam had been so blessed that Shephatiah was a godly man. He was compassionate and gentle. He was kind and intentional. And it hadn't been long until she had fallen in love with Shephatiah. She was 16 years old when they got married. She'd only been in Babylon for 6 years. But now they were back home. And they had thrown themselves into the rebuilding of the temple. They were two of a small group who remembered what the temple had been like before. And they didn't say this publicly, but when they would return home after a day spent at the temple building site, Miriam and Shephatiah would share with each other their memories of Solomon's temple, how grand and glorious and imposing it had been. And they would whisper, because they didn't want to say anything that would discourage or dissuade God's people in the rebuilding of the temple. But they would whisper about how this temple being rebuilt was so much smaller. And they wondered if they would ever be able to worship there without a pang of sadness as they remembered what had once been and clearly wasn't ever going to be again. But as time had gone on, life had changed. The rebuilding of the temple had ceased. And now, as Miriam would get up each morning, she got up alone, because Shephatiah was no longer with her. She always said, "Shephatiah is away." That's how she would refer to him, but of course he had died, but she never used that language. She liked to hang on to the sense that he could just return any moment. He's not buried and gone, he's away. And if someone is away, they might return. and she longed for an opportunity to again spend her life with Shephatiah. They had been married for 68 years when he had died 3 years before. 68 years of happiness and sadness, of trouble and plenty of, well, they had built a life and shared a life together. And now the humble home they had shared within a stone's throw of the temple building site, that humble home that for many years, for 18 years, had been filled with joy and belonging, was filled with, well, emptiness and a sense of loneliness. But still, every morning, Miriam would rise. She would wait until the sun was peeking up over the horizon. No need to waste a candle or oil in the lamp. It was just herself. She had her own schedule, or really no schedule to follow. And so as the light would begin to creep under the door of her home, she would rise, eat a simple breakfast, sit on a small bench outside her home, and she would remember. She would remember what it was like to be a 10-year-old girl, her city surrounded by a foreign army. She would remember the sense of fear and uncertainty of being dragged away into captivity into a foreign land. She would remember the hope and the uncertainty when she and Shephatiah got married. She would remember what it was like to hold her firstborn in her arms. She remembered what it was like to leave children behind as they had returned to the promised land to follow the leading of God. She would remember what it was like before Shephatiah had gone away. And she would remember, or she would hope, that all those memories could be a reality again. She noticed more people than usual were on their way to the temple site. And that usually was the case on Sabbaths, of course. And once a month at the new moon, they would gather together for religious festivals. But this wasn't any of those days. And so she knew it must be that one of the prophets was going to share a message from God again. There was never an official proclamation. Haggai is going to speak at the temple site. But the word would just kind of seep out through the city, and everyone would just begin to drift in that direction. Haggai had important words to share, and Miriam wasn't sure whether or not she cared to listen to another message. After all, at her age, she wasn't sure it really made a difference what the prophet had to say. But as a family passed her house, a little girl walked over and said, "Are you coming to the temple?" And it was hard to say no. And so she walked with the family to the temple site. There on the 21st day of the 7th month, just about 3 weeks or so after construction had resumed on the temple. And as Haggai stood atop a mound of building supplies, she listened. She listened again as the word of the Lord was spoken. We find that message in our Bibles in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And Haggai speaks, sharing the words of God. "The Lord has told me, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." The remnant of the people. The leftovers. The ones who had made it through a time of adversity. That's what the remnant was. Miriam knew well. That was part of their theology as a people. That God always had a people. Some who hung in there. Some whom had allowed God to hang on to them through times of persecution and adversity and difficulty. A remnant. God had always said there would be a remnant. And God's people had always known that a remnant was necessary, because without a remnant, there wouldn't be a Savior. There'd always been a group, and Miriam thought of herself as being part of that group, who believed that even if life was difficult and challenging and they felt like giving up, they had to hang in faithfulness to the teachings of God's word, because not only did their own lives depend on it, but the welfare of an entire planet, an entire race depended on them, remaining faithful to their God. The remnant of the people could have been so many more if only more had responded to the invitation of God to return back to the promised land. And Miriam wondered, what would it have been like if instead of many of the people choosing to stay behind in Babylon, what if everyone had returned home? There would have been more people to rebuild the temple. There would have been more people to work the fields. Perhaps the blessings that they had so longed for and not experienced would have been theirs from the very beginning. The remnant. It was almost sad to think that this was the remnant. But as Miriam looked around, it was also hope-inspiring that there indeed was a remnant, despite the challenges and the difficulties and the trials. Who is left? Who is left among you, Haggai said, who saw this temple in its former glory? And so Miriam looked around, and you could guess who had once seen the temple. The young girl who had asked Miriam to come with her family to the, she hadn't seen the temple in its former glory. That was certain. And the men who stood by with their hands strong and covered with calluses, who had been working on the temple or working in the fields or who had gone up into the mountains to cut down trees and bring timbers for the roof of the temple, they had never seen the temple in its former glory. They were far too young for that. But Miriam would look around, and she would spot some who looked to be maybe as old as she was. Those who were perhaps a little stooped, those whose hair was white, or maybe hair was gone. Those who spoke sometimes, oftentimes in a faltering or feeble voice. Those who, to be honest, sometimes felt like they had little to contribute. But in God's eyes, were incredibly important. They remembered. They had seen what had once been. And their memory and their willingness to share that memory was an important part of the tapestry of the life God wanted his people to live. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And the prophet asked another question. How do you see it now? Miriam caught the eye of another aged woman like herself. And she shrugged. Because what was being built in front of them was nothing compared to what had once been. And almost as if the prophet, or maybe God, could read her mind, Haggai said, doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? Indeed it did. Not only in the diminished size of the rebuilding of the courtyard and the height of the temple building itself, but also in the awareness that the plentiful gold and precious jewels that had been used in silver to adorn the temple and to make the articles of furniture and vessels used in the worship of God at the temple, that just didn't exist anymore. They were not a wealthy people. They were not a prosperous nation. They were not led by the wisdom of King Solomon. they had so little to contribute. Indeed, it was nothing in comparison. And for those who remembered what the temple had been like before, there was no hope that this humble temple being built as a house for God could ever come close to having the glory of the temple that had once been. The prophet continues, "But now take courage," declares the Lord. "Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, take courage," declares the Lord. Take courage. Miriam remembered the stories that had been passed on from generation to generation, the stories her father and mother had told her from the time she was just a wee girl, the stories of how God had commanded his people to take courage. When the odds were stacked against them, when destruction seemed inevitable, God would show up and not just command, but he would inspire courage. Joshua, before leading God's people into the promised land, "Take courage, be strong and courageous." But it had been easy to have courage, or at least possible it seemed to have courage, when there was some assurance that God was with them. When there was a miracle that happened that made it, well, believable that God was with them. When the Red Sea had been parted, or the Jordan River had been parted, or the city of Jericho had come tumbling down, those were manifestations of God's presence with them. When the glory, the light of God's presence would peek out from under the curtains of the sanctuary, or when the covered Ark of the Covenant would be carried in front of the people as they marched through the wilderness. It must have been easy, Miriam thought, or at least likely, possible, to have courage in days like that when God did something that made it clear he was with his people. She couldn't remember the last time there'd been a miracle, certainly not since they'd returned home. There had been conversations about God doing some miracles for Daniel, something with lions and a lion's den, but she hadn't seen a miracle. How could they take courage when it felt like even as they were responding to God's invitation to rebuild the temple, that they were still just alone? She listened as Haggai paused and repeated the command, "Take courage, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is still abiding in your midst. Do not fear." God's spirit. It had been a long time since anyone had felt God's spirit. She assumed maybe the prophet Haggai, maybe he felt God's spirit, and Zechariah, his contemporary. After all, God spoke to them, and so maybe they sensed God's presence, but she didn't. She didn't feel God's presence with her. But God said, "The promise I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst, do not fear." They had known that because there was the presence of God there in the most holy place of the sanctuary, abiding on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But they didn't have that manifestation of God's Spirit anymore. But they had a promise. They had a promise from God Himself. And if she knew one thing, she knew this: that they had a God who was good. He made good on His promises. And so perhaps she could believe. Perhaps she could hope. Perhaps she could trust that indeed God was with them. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," the prophet Haggai thundered, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and all the dry land. Shake. Everyone knew, Miriam and even the little girl standing next to her, that when the prophet or the priest or the rabbi talked about shaking, it was always an allusion to God being with his people. They had gathered around Mount Sinai, not Miriam and the people standing there, but their ancestors after deliverance from Egypt. And what had God done? He had shaken the mountain. God was there. His presence was real. Shaking heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, it seemed as if God was promising that he would be everywhere. Not just there in a temple erected for the worship of the Creator, but even there for her children back in Babylon who had not returned. Even there for those who might live on the other side of the world, peoples that she had never met or didn't even know of. Could it be that God would be everywhere? Once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the desire of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The nations will be shaken, and their response would be to bring treasure, to bring what people long for into God's house. Miriam begins to imagine what that would be like. She knew the treasure that existed in Babylon, and she could just imagine Babylon shaking and a terrified king giving the order, pack up all the gold and all the treasure and send it to Jerusalem. And she could just imagine that happening in all the capitals of all the nations of the world. But was that what God was talking about? About the material things that people longed for and lusted after and craved for? Was that what God would fill his temple with? Maybe not. Maybe there was something deeper than material glory, material wealth. Maybe there was something more than the splendor of gold-covered walls. And indeed there was. For the prophet continued, I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the previous, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord. Glory. Glory filling the temple. Miriam knew that what had made Solomon's temple so precious had not been the gold that had been lavished on the temple walls. It hadn't been the impressive laver of water resting on the backs of those bronze oxen. It hadn't been the smoke that ascended from the sacrifices. Mary remembered hearing the stories of how on the day that God's people had dedicated the temple to the worship of God, that God's presence had shown up. That his glory, God's glory, not the glory fashioned with human hands using materials that indeed God himself had created, no, but God's presence had filled the temple. His glory had been so magnificent and overwhelming that it spilled out of the temple, that the priests fell to the ground, that the people were silenced in wonder as the light and the glory of God filling the temple with his presence. That had been what had made the temple glorious. And as Miriam heard the promise that the glory of this temple, this humble temple, would exceed, far exceed the glory of Solomon's temple, she wondered how that would be. How could it be that the glory of this place could be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple? The crowd was beginning to disperse. Yes, some stayed to continue working on the temple. Miriam began to make her way back to her small home. And with each step, she was contemplating and thinking and wondering and trying to figure out what would it be that would make the glory of this temple greater than the glory of Solomon's temple when God had filled it with his presence. And as Miriam opened the door into her humble home and walked inside, a smile spread across her face. She knew, coming home, what it would take to fill her house. It would simply take looking up and seeing the face of Shephatiah. What filled a building wasn't stuff. What filled a building was a person. Could it be, Miriam wondered, could it be that in the temple they were rebuilding for the worship of God, could it be that a time would come when God would fill that building, not with the glory of his presence, but with the glory of his person? Could it be that God was promising the day would come when that very building, into that very building, would step the person of God, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the desire of all nations? It's true. When Jesus stepped into that temple, he filled it with glory. Not an overwhelming display of brilliance, but with the assuring glory of the love of a God who became one of us so that our lives could be filled with meaning and significance and peace, so that the longings of our hearts could be fulfilled, to belong and to know that God is with us. What makes your life and mine have meaning and significance is the same thing that gives meaning and significance to a building, whether it's a humble church erected for God's glory, or whether it has an elevator that gets you down to the fellowship hall, whether there are comfortable pews or simply wooden planks to sit on. We're not going to have wooden planks. We're still keeping pews. But what makes a building and a person have true meaning and significance is the presence of God. I want our church filled with God's presence, don't you? And I want your life, I want mine, to be filled with the presence in the person of Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you are a God who is with us, even when we don't realize your presence or recognize your love. You have promised you would never leave us or forsake us. And our desire today is that you would be real in our lives. As we embark on a new year, as a church family, soon to embark on a new project of expanding your house, we recognize that what we most long for and need is Jesus. And so may we choose to make our lives, our homes, our hearts a place for Jesus to dwell. And as week after week, as we come to this place, may we, as we come with hearts filled with your love and care, may we continue to make this a place where your glory and your love is experienced by all. Thank you, Jesus, that you come into our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.